Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here on another gorgeous, gorgeous first day of the week. And we're so thankful for the good health of everyone. We're glad that Brandon and his family is back with us, and we sure miss them, and we love when they come, and please come back every chance you get. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about an event that we read about in the book of Nehemiah. It is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. I wish I had time to talk about all the events that led up to Nehemiah chapter 8, but that would take us all day. Let me give you a brief summary of what happened. In 606 BC, the first deportation of the Jews from Judea into Babylonian captivity took place under Nebuchadnezzar. Included in this first group was a young man, Daniel. In 597 BC, the second deportation occurred. Including in this group was Ezekiel. And then in 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem, along with the temple, was destroyed, and a host of Jews were carried away at that time as well. Now in 536 BC, Babylon, having been overthrown by the Medo-Persians, Cyrus, the king of Persia, issued a decree allowing the captive Jews who desired to do so to return to Palestine. Remember, this is 70 years after the first deportation. His decree is found in Ezra chapter 1, and if you turn with me, let's read that together. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Thus saith Cyrus the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. As it turned out, about 50,000 people did return, merely a remnant, as had been prophesied. This group was under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Their task was to build a temple unto the Lord, and they did. The actual time of the building was 4 years, 5 months, and 10 days. But they had been back 21 years before it was completed. That tells us something about the priorities of the people at that time. About 60 years after the building of the temple, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, led another group of 2,000 to 3,000 to Judea. When he came, he found the moral and spiritual condition of the people to be far from satisfactory. And now, 12 years after Ezra, Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. When he gets there, the circumstances are far from consoling. The walls and the gates of Jerusalem are still in ruins, serving as a discouragement to eye and heart. The people were in much reproach. The richer Jews were oppressing the poorer brethren, and there was a general laxity about the religious, spiritual matters, illustrated by their abuse of the Sabbath and other obligations. Not only did the walls of the city of Jerusalem need to be rebuilt, but the moral and spiritual fiber and life of the people needed to be rebuilt as well. The first part of the book of Nehemiah, chapters 1 through 6, deals with the reconstructing of the walls of the city. And the second part of the book, chapters 7 through 13, deals with what we will call the reinstructing of the people. A vital part of that reinstruction involved getting the people to go back to the Word of God and to manifest the proper attitude towards it and its commands. That brings us to Nehemiah chapter 8, but we'll begin by reading the last two clauses in chapter 7, verse 73. So turn your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 7. I know we don't go there too often, but I'll give you time to get there. Nehemiah chapter 7. The Bible tells us, Nehemiah 7 and verse 73, And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The first thing I want us to notice from the passage is that when the children of Israel gathered together as one in the city of Jerusalem, what did they do? They asked for instruction from the Lord, from the law. And they spoke to Ezra, asking him to read to them the book of the law of Moses. They were not at that time keeping the law, as they should, but it is evident they had a yearning for it. It reminds me of Peter's statement in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Peter wrote, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The American Standard Version renders 1 Peter 2 and chapter 2 and verse 2 this way. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Now, if you want to understand what it's really like to long for the Word, to have great eagerness for it, and constantly recurring need to have it, listen to babies when they get hungry. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, uses a passionate longing and yearning for the milk of the mother, which alone constitutes a baby's food and source of nourishment, to illustrate how badly we ought to want to feed on the Word of God. Also, the desire must be for milk that is without guile, or pure, or sincere, as different translations put it. The idea is literally unadulterated. What we must passionately long after is the pure, unadulterated, unchanged Word of God. Can you imagine a baby just deciding to skip a meal here or there? It don't happen, does it? Or having the opportunity to have food presented to it and just turning its nose up at that opportunity. The only time a baby will refuse a meal is when it's sick or when it's just not hungry. In the spiritual realm, if we are not hungry, brethren, we are sick. When the opportunity to hear is presented, either in worship, a Bible study, a gospel meeting, the Bible really does indicate that we should seek to devour that word as hard as a baby at his mother's breast. Unfortunately, the appetite for spiritual food is not often as intense as the appetite for food that prompts the baby to return time and time again to its mother. How many babies have to be constantly urged and admonished to seek the source of their life? Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 with me. Come with me back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, and we're going to read verses 2 through 8. Now, when we get there, I'm going to say this. I ask you to please be patient with me as I try to pronounce these names. They're very hard, but it reminds me back when I was at another congregation here in Louisville many years ago, and in the class we were reading these same passages, Nehemiah 8, verses 2 through 8, and an elder who was in the class said, "Don't worry about reading all those names, they don't mean anything anyway." Someone said, if they don't mean anything, they wouldn't be in the Bible. And that's the way I look at it. So be with me. Verse 2. And when Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood up on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Matthias and Shema and Ananias and Uriah and Hilkiah and Masethiah on his right hand, and on his left Pedaiah and Meshel and Malachi and Hashun and Hashbadanah, Zechariah and Meshullam. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatithal, Hodijah, Masaliah, Kathiah, and Ariah, Jochebed, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and it caused them to understand the reading. Brethren, for 6 hours, 6 hours or more, the people listened to the word of God. And they stood. Men and women, children who were old enough to understand, gave attention to the book of the law. I thought it was kind of interesting that literally and far more expressively, the last phrase of verse 3 is, look again with verse 3 with me again. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Their ears were attentive to the book of the law. If you can picture this in your mind, it's like their ears were pointed toward the book and nothing else. They were fixed on what was being said and nothing else. Isn't it wonderful to read of people displaying such awe and reverence for the Word of God? The passage tells us all the people, he says, all the people. Can you imagine a group of people as large as some buildings hold, focused as one on the message? I don't think I've ever been in a service of any congregation from any size, say from 10 to 15 to 200 to 250, where the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. There are bulletins, and there's magazines to be read, there's song books, and there's Bible class material to distract us. Sometimes, even nails need to be filed. Look with me, if you would, brethren, to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, Habakkuk 2 and verse 20 gives what I believe should be our attitude towards the preaching of the Word of God. And it says in verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. That's the kind of reverence, the kind of attention, the kind of respect that the Word of God deserves, brethren. And it doesn't matter who is preaching as long as it is God's Word. When Ezra, standing on the pulpit made of wood so that all the people could see him, he opened the book of the law, all the people stood up, which was a spontaneous act of reverence. This was God's word that Ezra was to read about. Again, just think about it. It's God's word. God's word. What else is there should prompt such spontaneous reverence? Nothing. Nothing in this world should prompt such spontaneous reverence as God's word. Sometimes I'm just overwhelmed thinking about that truth that God has spoken to us. But before he read, Ezra blessed Yahweh, the Lord, really words of praise and thanksgiving. And the people responded with a double amen. While lifting their hands in grateful acknowledgement to their God, they even bowed low with their faces to the ground in humble worship. Then Ezra begins to read, and it's apparent that from time to time he would pause in the reading with the assistance of the Levites to explain to the people the message, the meaning of the message, so they could understand and make applications. What an emphasis. What an emphasis the Bible puts on public reading and the exposition of the Word. Had you ever thought about that? The emphasis of reading. We're going to go to some chapter verses here in a moment. I think of the Lord, though. First of all, the Lord in Luke chapter 4. And I wish you'd turn with me, if you would, please. Luke chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, verse 20, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he, that's Jesus, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Did you notice there the reading of the Word of God, as well as the attention and reverence given to it? Verse 20 again. Let's look at verse 20 again. It says, "And all the eyes and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Brethren, that was 740 years ago when Isaiah wrote this prophecy in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. On that day, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Several years later, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 14, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation to doctrine." The word for reading in that passage refers to audible reading, a power of correct exposition. Brethren, what it means is preaching. Preaching. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27. I'm going to read a couple of these where it talks about reading, how important it is for us to read our Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27. Paul wrote, "I charge you by the law that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." Now if you would, turn back to Colossians 4, verse 16. Colossians 4, verse 16. "To the brethren of Colossae," Paul said, "and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord said through John, verse 3 of Revelation 1, "Blessed is he that readeth, and that they hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Brethren, there's no substitute for reading and the hearing and the studying and the pondering of the Word of God. There is no substitute for reading and hearing and studying and pondering the Word of God. Now, I'd like to go back to Psalms 119. David wrote in Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgment of thy youth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all the riches. Verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. Now there's another point that I want us to notice that pertains to reverence and respect for the word of God. If you will look at, but once again, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll give you a chance to get back there. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. When you get back to Nehemiah 8, I want to look at the last part of verse 7. We can see as they were reading and causing the people to understand, the people stood in their place. The people stood in their place. Now the New English Bible renders that while they remained in their places. The New Berkeley Version of Modern English translates it, the people remaining in their places. The New American Standard Version puts it this way, while the people remained in their place. And the Good News Bible translates it as they rose and stood in their places. The point is simply this, brethren. The point is this. When there is something being read or expanded upon that we are really interested in, when something is taking place that we have respect and reverence for, there won't be a lot of milling around and constant movement. People won't be going in and out of non-urgent matters. We will remain in our place for a number of reasons. First, out of reverence for the respect for the Word of God. Second, out of respect for those around us who are trying hard to listen. And third, because we're focused. Our ears are pointed toward the book, so to speak. And we're not thinking about all that other stuff. That the responsibility that rested upon the shoulders of Ezra and those helping him is pointed out in verse 8. They were to read the book distinctively and explain it in a way that the people could understand. That was their job. Not to entertain, not to give their opinions about political matters, not to be flowery and attempt to draw attention to themselves, to make a show with excellency of speech or wisdom, but to present the Word of God in a way that everyone could understand. And brethren, I try with all my heart and all my soul to do that every Sunday. Every time I speak to you, I try to do that, always. What good does it do to be flowery? To speak those $10,000 words, to be a great orator. If the people can't understand what you're saying and don't come away understanding that you stand on the Word of God, what good does it do? What a great day this was in the history of the Jewish nation. If we were to go on, we would find them reestablishing the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's probably safe to say from this point on they would be known as the people of the book. That's what we need to be, people of the book. That's what we should be known as, the people of the book. I heard of a lesson that Brother D. Bowman preached. Some of you may have heard of D. Bowman. D. Bowman's highly thought of, faithful gospel preacher, in which every vital subject he brought up, he said, was in the book. And he made the point of what our requests and desires should always be. Bring the book. bring the book. Let's close by once again going to the Word as David did in Psalms 119. This time beginning in verse 97, if you would. Psalms 119, verse 97. David said, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Verse 104. "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." David says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." That's what David says, and that's what we should say. And my dear brethren and friends, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. There may be those here this morning, or maybe some who have listened to our Bible classes by pvchurchofchrist.com, our website. There may be some here that are not Christians. There may be some here this morning who are in sin. You have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, to be made free and placed on that road that leads to heaven. I'm sure you're asking, well, how do I do that? You do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because He most assuredly is. Then you get out of your aisle, get out of your seat and come down the aisles. We sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, for He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you arise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've already done this, but you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. And after you've repented to God, you too need to come forward and let the church pray for you and pray with you. May God help us. May God help us that we never hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Brethren, you've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again, and I'll keep saying it. Eternity is just a breath away. When you think about that, it's scary, isn't it? Eternity is just a breath away. If we can help anyone that needs to make their life right with God, please do so now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.